Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7, and please stand. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean too, a male and his female. Also of the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of the earth. For after 7 more days, I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made." And Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Of clean animals and animals that are not clean and birds and everything that creeps on the ground, there went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came about after 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month. On the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened, and the rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On that very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, all sorts of birds. So they went into the ark to Noah by twos of all flesh, in which was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him. And the Lord closed it behind him. So far our scripture reading. You may be seated. Brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're still busy studying the account of the preparation for the great flood. And you may think, well, why do we spend so much time on a portion of scripture that we all know really well? What new information is Carl going to give us on this? And you're absolutely right. I wouldn't give you any new information, because the pastor's job is to preach that which is old. But let me also caution you not to fall asleep. This is given to us so that we will hear it over and over. First of all, because we forget. But secondly, we tend to forget the applications of those areas in the scriptures that we know really well. Because our sinful souls do not want to remember how those passages apply to us, ourselves. We rather would like to go our own way. So last week we ended with the words of chapter 6:22, "Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Noah, we saw, obeyed God's bare word. He just did exactly what God commanded him. He did not add to it. He did not take away from it. For approximately 100 years, Noah was busy with his great task of building the ark, this big, shallow, wooden box, as I referred to it before. And now, the great day has arrived. For decades, he was preparing for this day. Verse 1 says in chapter 7, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Enter the ark, you and your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time.'" Noah and his family took all their belongings and they carried it into the ark. For no other reason than God said so. For the first time, we see that it explicitly stated that Noah and his family were saved from this disaster, from this flood, because of Noah's righteousness. God saved the covenant family in his grace because of Noah's righteousness. Now, we know it's by his grace that Noah was righteous, right? It's by his grace that Noah believed, that Noah followed him, and that Noah obeyed him. But it's stated it's because he was a righteous man. One man showed his obedience and faith, and 8 people were saved as a result. As a matter of fact, the whole humankind were saved because of the faith of Noah. In Sunday school, Elder Neil, for the past weeks, were showing how God is kind and set apart family members because of the faith of the father or the mother, or just one person. We see it also here in this account. Noah, as a righteous man, must have been faithful like his forefather Seth. And therefore, he was teaching his children. He was teaching them about God and faith and God's word, and that they should fear and that they should love the Lord. You see, the Bible tells us that first and foremost, the way of bringing people to faith, bringing salvation to people, is through the covenant family. The main field for evangelism is your family. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, there in verse 6. You're probably very familiar with these words, where it says, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall repeat them diligently to your sons and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up." See, as Christian parents, we take this command very serious. Is we're teaching our children the Word of God. We teach our children the doctrines of God's Word, not only for that 15 minutes or 30 minutes when we have devotions, but we do it when we work on the car and when we mow the yard and when we plant the vegetable garden. We tell them the truth of Scripture and why we do these things and how it applies in everything that we do. Christian parents covenant with God at the baptism of our children to teach them the faith in the Bible, the faith of God. We teach them to love and to fear the Lord. We covenant with God to raise them in, as we say in those covenant that we make in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We covenant that we will raise them knowing God, teach them how to love and follow Him. Yet we know that these children still need to be regenerated. That is an act of God, changing their hearts, making their hearts alive so that they can have that faith. But we also know that not always, but quite often, God blesses these efforts as we teach our children and we raise them before the Lord. He blesses it and He grants them faith. So a great blessing as a believer, but even as an unbeliever, as Elder Neil spoke in Sunday school last week, great blessings also for those who do not come to faith to be raised in a godly family. We see this blessing in the family of Noah. We learn his family is saved from drowning for no other reason than the faith that Noah had. As we see there in verse 1, then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. Some in our day may frown on these words because our society, in our society, it's all about the individual. It's all about my decision and my act of being baptized and following the Lord. But that is not how God is, and that's not what the Bible is teaching. There are more examples in the Old Testament, but the New Testament is very consistent with this. How God saves one person, and then through that one person, He saves the whole family. Turn in your Bibles to Acts. Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, look there at verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Here is a woman who was a believer in Yahweh, but here she heard the gospel. And she embraced that gospel. She believed in the gospel as Paul was proclaiming it. She came to faith, and what happened? She and the whole household were baptized. You can also look at verse 31, same chapter. Here it is about the jailer who were converted. In verse 31, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. These families were baptized. Why? Because one person came to faith. Lydia, and here the jailer came to faith. God set apart that whole family for His use. It's by the faith of the father or the mother that we baptize the rest of the household. And then, according to the biblical demand, these parents would certainly, if they were saved and they were faithful to the Lord, they would teach their children this gospel. They will raise them under the sounding of the word every day, not only during devotions, but certainly during devotions, but wherever they have something to do with them during the day. And so the important point is, God bestows blessings on believers and their households. God still blesses families today because he works through covenant relationships. He blesses the families because of the faith of a father or a mother or both parents. What a wonderful blessing was brought to this family, actually to the whole human race, through the faith of Noah. Our text here says, "You alone I have seen to be righteous." On the whole earth, at that point, there was one righteous man. One. Noah believed, as we've seen last week. He acted upon that faith, and God saved the whole family, and he saved mankind. Let that sink in for just a little bit. When you work on evangelizing a person, it's not only that soul that you're focusing on, but it is his family and who knows how many after him. Rick Phillips tells about Legion Duncan. Many know Dr. Legion Duncan as an author, a scholar, very well known in the Reformed world. His names are actually Jennings Legion Duncan III. His father was Jennings Legion Duncan II, and of course, his grandfather was Jennings Legion Duncan. And you may wonder, who was Jennings Legion? Well, Jennings Legion was a pastor who brought Legion Duncan's great-grandfather to faith. He proclaimed the gospel to him, he made a profession, and he named his son after his pastor. I guarantee you that Pastor Jennings Legion had no idea how many souls will be reached by that act of presenting the gospel to Legion Duncan's great-grandfather. Through all these men, and as we know, Dr. Legion Duncan, how wonderful would it be one day when Pastor Jennings Legion appear at the throne of God with tens of thousands of souls that have been reached directly and indirectly through one man that came to faith, that he presented the gospel. You see, that is what is at stake when you and I present the gospel to an unbeliever. It's not only about that soul. It's not only about that person. God works through people and their families and for generations to bring people unto himself. You see, the presentation of the gospel is about so many more souls that you and I do not even know. So first we see God cares for his covenant people. God saves his covenant people. Noah was working on this project, as we've seen, for many decades, just close to 100 years. And then God told him, now it's the time. Look at verse 4. "For after 7 more days, I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah did not ask any questions. He acted exactly as God said he should do. Again, as we've seen before. This is the second time this is being said of Noah. The end of chapter 6. And then here, and we will see later in verse 16, the same thing. He did exactly as God commanded him. By acting on God's word, he again put his trust fully in God's bare word. Remember what I said last week? There was no evidence, no inclination that something like this could ever happen. But he believed God and he acted upon it. Noah turned his back to the world. He left the world and he went into that wooden box. Again, the society around him probably looked at Noah and thought, now nothing, Noah went completely berserk. Probably no clouds in the air, and it's, I can envision how the community came around the ark and just mocking him. How crazy is he to take everything now into this ark on dry ground? To no one it made sense. Why would Noah do such a thing? It should be easy for us to understand, isn't it? For whenever we act, stream up against our culture, stream up against our society, that's what people look at us and they make fun of us. What's wrong with this person? It's a family walking down the street with 8 children and they think, what's going on? They may even make fun of you. Mockingly say, surely they are definitely homeschoolers. Well, we know why we do these things, don't we? For God said so. We understand what Noah, to some small extent, what Noah went through. But in this passage, we see not only God's care for his covenant family, but we see God's care for his creation. God told Noah, not only your children and their wives, but also animals. And a distinction immediately is made between clean and unclean animals. Now remember, this is before, long before Moses wrote down the laws about the clean and the unclean, and the clean animals and the unclean. So clearly God's people knew very well what was clean and what was unclean, even before Moses put it into law, put it on in writing in the ceremonial law. Noah was commanded to take 7 of each clean animal, 3 pairs plus 1. Doesn't that sound odd? Only speaks about the pairs, and that's usually what the pictures and the teaching refer to. But here we see 7 of the clean animals in pairs and 3 pairs plus 1. What would that be about? Look at chapter 8. Look at chapter 8 there at verse 20. Genesis 8:20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took off every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. This is what God told Noah. 3 pairs to procreate, an extra 1 for a sacrifice. This is what it was about. The question comes up, why would God destroy all flesh? What did these animals do? They were not guilty of these sins. Could God not have killed all mankind, maybe with a disease, and just keep Noah and his family out of it? Well, something I never saw before is that there was a... Here's something new, for me at least. There was a close and a more friendly relationship with the animals before the flood than what we know today. Man was commanded to have dominion over the creation, but there was a much closer relationship with the animals than what we see today. Look at chapter 9. It was only after the flood that animals had fear and dread of human beings. Look at chapter 9, verse 2. Let's start at verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the terror of you shall be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the flesh of the sea into your hand they are given." This is new. This is new in the relationship between God and animals. You go to Africa, and even when you run into a lion that is well fed, not hungry, and you didn't get between the mother and the babies, they're going to run away. They're not going to bother you. Animals instinctively fear man. This is where it comes from, but it was not so before the flood. So before the flood, the covenant relationship also involved animals. And therefore, God had to destroy man and beast. And this also helped me understand why Noah did not have to send out an expedition to go catch the animals and cage them in order to get them on the ark. Noah did not have to cage the animals, but we see in verse 9 that they simply went into the ark. They just walked into the ark. We see our sovereign God, Yahweh, was calling the animals, and sovereignly he let them walk in pairs into the ark. This passage further emphasizes also the sovereignty of God, in that God had the right to destroy all things. God created it all. He had the right to destroy it. It's His. He's Lord over all. You see, if I make a pot of clay, and I finish the pot and I don't like it, which is most probably what would happen with my skills, I would destroy it. I would break it down. But if I make a pot of clay that you don't like, you don't have the right to break my pot. I can do it to my own. This is what God speaks of us in Romans chapter 9. He says, "I am the potter, you are the clay." He's the one that made us. He has the right to destroy that which He created. However, in God's goodness and care, He resolved to preserve not only mankind, but all species He created. So of all species God that He created, He preserved male and female pairs. Again, here we're reminded that God made us male and female. He only made two genders, male and female. And all the other claimed genders that people think they may have and identify with today are man's imagination and a clear sign of rebellion against God. They're not existing. Do not miss in this account God cares for His creation. God destroyed all flesh, yet He preserved the work of His creation. He cares for His creation. God loves His covenant people. And therefore we need to be assured God loves us. We are His covenant people. He loves you and I. Did you ever wonder why God gave a 7-day warning to Noah? It was not to gather the animals. It was not to load the animals. The Jewish tradition tells us it was a seven-day period of mourning for the death of Methuselah. Methuselah died in that same year, shortly before the flood. The Jews tells us that was their period of mourning. Also, I would think that it gave the creation 7 days, last days, to repent. So it was not for loading of the animals. Look at verses 11 and further. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. And the rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the son of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind and all the cattle after their kind and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, all sorts of birds. The rain started exactly on the day that God told them that it would come, and the sovereign God commanded the waters of the flood to come. Now, did you notice that the water came from above and from the bottom? The fountains of the great deep burst open and the floodgates of the sky were opened. Water came from above and from the bottom. I mentioned a few months ago in a sermon about an article that was published in 2014 in the Time magazine. It was published by Melissa Hellman, and the title of the article was, "There is a huge underground ocean that could explain the origin of the seas." This ocean is large enough to replenish the oceans on the face of the earth many, many times. It is more than enough to cover the earth with the water explained in the great flood. I expect that the most of the water that filled the earth came from the bottom and not from the top. But we know it rained for 40 days. The flood is a reminder to us that the sovereign God who destroyed everything in the flood is still ruling over us. It's a reminder of judgment that is coming. Like those people have been judged for not believing God, there will be another judgment, the Bible tells us. And let's remember that the people of Noah's time had many warnings. They heard one sermon after the other from Noah. We looked at that in the last 2 weeks as he was proclaiming the righteousness of God and the judgment that was coming, yet they did not believe, and they just continued with their own lives, the ways they always lived. It's like our society today, is not? Sermon after sermon is preached, warning people to come to Christ, to repent. We know that books are written, radio messages are proclaimed, pamphlets are given out to warn our society, but the great majority of our society do not pay attention, and they just continue the way they want to live. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Go to verse 37. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Jesus here refers to the great flood. First of all, if we think it's a myth, it's fiction, great flood is not true, you make Jesus a liar. And the all-knowing God here refers to the days of Noah. For as in those days, which were before, that's verse 38, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Life continued as usual. They had wedding parties, they had babies were born, they had baby showers, they had gardens that were planted, and they made their meals, and they were partying, they were just going on with their own life. All the violence were continuing. And then it rained. And it rained. And it rained. God decided, its end, I'm removing all this sin from the face of the earth. People were warned, but they did not believe. They did not pay attention to the warnings. Now look at verse 39. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The final coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that judgment day when Christ comes, will take place in the same way. Many sermons will be preached, pamphlets will be given out, they will hear it on the radio, on the TV, they will not pay attention. They will eat, they will drink, they will have their parties, and then the Lord will appear. But that will be too late. It would be too late to repent, because judgment then has already come. You see, There was a final point, if you go back to Genesis, there was a final point in time that it was too late for Noah's society to repent. Look at verse 16. Genesis 7, 16. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. Do you see? It was not Noah who closed the gate behind them. It was not Noah who closed the door behind them. God decided, now I close the door. God closed the door behind Noah. It was not Noah that shut the world out. As one commentator puts it, Noah and his family went into the ark, and as the fountains from below and the water from above started to pour on the earth, they most probably went into the ark, seeing all the rain and all the water, gazing out of the opening and wondering, are any other people going to come into the ark? Look at all the water. For 100 years, I proclaimed this day is coming. I proclaimed that a judgment is coming. A flood is coming. I told them what God said. Will anybody else come in? Is anybody else running towards the ark? No one ever listened to him. Would anyone now come that they see the water? But then Yahweh closed the door. Yahweh closed the door. It was over. Let me close with three applications on these verses that we see. First, I want you to see God's wonderful grace in waiting to shut the door. For decades, that message of repentance and the message of God's judgment was preached, but no one came. And life was wiped out on earth, not because God was not loving or God was not gracious. Mankind perished because they refused to listen to God's message, to His word. And we are still worshiping the same Savior, just as gracious as He's ever been. Today there's still an open invitation to this society around us that are in rebellion, in His face, with their blatant sins, championing in what they're doing in their rebellion. God is still gracious while a great part of our society is mocking His word and mocking His people. But the door will close. And then it's too late. So let me ask you, have you come to Him yet? Have you come to Christ? Have you put your trust, your faith in Him? Is that where your only hope is for the future, for your salvation? If not, today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Because you know, you never know when that door is closing. I'll give you a second application. People continue to eat and drink and have their normal lives, but a day will come when that door closes. The offer of grace by God will not continue forever. And when that door is shut, then it's too late. Let us bring the gospel message to the people around us with grace, but let us also bring it with urgency. I read about D.L. Moody, who was preaching a sermon on October the 8th, 1871. To some of the historians, that day may have a significance. October the 8th, 1871. He was a preacher in Chicago. And during his sermon, he said the following to his congregation. He said, "Take the message home and turn it over in your minds." He told them, "Go home, think about this." However, before he was done with the sermon, before they sang the last hymn that day, the bells in the city start ringing because the great fire of Chicago started during his service. Some of his congregants died. Many of them lost everything that they had. But the fire led Moody to reevaluate his ministry. And he made a renewed commitment to God to preach the gospel faithfully and truthfully, but also never to presume on the patience of God again. Never to presume on the patience of God again. Never to say, "Take it home and go think about it," because there may not be time at home to think about it. My brother and sister, we do not know when God will close that door. We do not know when is our time. Do what you need to do now. Are you in conflict with somebody that you have not approached to make peace? Do it now. Are there sins you have before God that you have not repented of? Maybe sins that's ongoing in your life? Do not go home and think about it. Repent now. Love the people that God has put in your life now. Repent and run deeper into the arms of Christ now. Today is the day of salvation. Let me give you one last point. That is that it was God that shut the door, not Noah. Yahweh closed the door personally to secure the salvation of His covenant people. We have seen the flood waters of the Nolichucky a year ago. I went and stood beside the river, and something I never realized, it's logic, but I never realized that how violent waters like that is during a flood. You could hear the tree stumps hitting each other for a very long distance from the river. Imagine the violence that the great flood has caused around Noah and his family. It must have been an extremely scary scene. But God's children were safely secured in the ark by God Himself. God was the one that secured them. He was the one that closed the door and sealed it. In the very same way, the children of God, the church of Christ, is safely in His hands. For eternity, we are kept safe by God Himself. It's John 10:28, where Jesus said, "And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." God is the one who secures us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in God's sovereign hands. He secures us Himself. The Bible does not tell us what Noah and his family did as all this was going on around the ark. And I can see how this huge vessel was shaking and pushed forward and back by the violence of this water. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I think, make a very good guess. They were worshiping God. They were praying. They were praising God for their salvation, for keeping them safe, for securing them. And as we are just reminded of our own security, of God securing us in Christ Himself, let us do the same. Let us continually worship Him, praise Him. Let us walk with Him in thankfulness, revering our holy and gracious Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we do not have the violence of a great flood around us, but we do see the violence, the hatred, the mocking of Your people and You, O Lord. And even though we are deeply saddened by what is going on in our society, we know that we are secured in Christ, for You have sealed the door. You brought us to Christ, and You secure us in Him. And Lord, we would like to praise You, to honor You, to glorify You in great thankfulness, not only here in this worship service, Lord, but every day. So we pray, remind us of Your grace often. Remind us of Your great love for us every day. Lord, and work in us thankful hearts to follow You, to walk with You, to love You deeply. It is in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.